Turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 23. 1 Samuel, chapter 23. I looked back this morning and double-checked to make sure that was the place we were supposed to be this morning. Many moons ago, we finished up chapter 22. We're still journeying through Samuel, so we'll pick up in verse 1 off chapter 23 this morning. First Samuel chapter 23, beginning in verse 1, the inspired word of God reads, "Then they told David, saying, 'Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah.'" I use three pronunciation guides, and I got three different pronunciations for this town, this village or city. So we're going to go with this one, and if you don't like that one, then fill in the blanks for yourself. "Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go and attack these Philistines?' And the Lord said to David, 'Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah.' David's men said to him, 'Look, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?' Then David inquired of the Lord once again. And the Lord answered him and said, 'Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand.' And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow and took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Now it happened when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah that he went down with an ephod in his hand. And Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah. So Saul said, 'God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars.' Then Saul called all the people together for war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. When David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, 'Bring the ephod here.' And David said, 'O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah and to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant.' The Lord said, 'He will come down.' And then David said, 'Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul?' And the Lord said, 'They will deliver you.' So David and his men, about 600, arose and departed from Keilah and went wherever they could go. Then it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, so he halted the expedition." Let's pray together. Now, Father, as we turn to your word, we seek guidance, we seek wisdom, we seek conviction. We seek you, Lord, in the midst of this. And we ask that you would speak to our hearts from this, that our lives would be changed forever based on what we hear and read in this text. So, Holy Spirit, I ask you to move me aside this morning to speak to your people. That our time together in your word is not in vain, but it's productive and it is helpful. And it is glorifying to Christ and edifying to your church that, again, our lives would be changed for your glory. Again, move me aside and speak to your people's hearts now, for I pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. As I pointed out in our last time together, chapter 23 begins a section of 1 and 2 Samuel that focuses more on David than the first 22 chapters have. And we've been introduced to David back in chapter 16. We've seen his anointing as king. We've seen him defeat the great giant Goliath and give Israel a great victory over the Philistines. But now, beginning in chapter 23, we really get into the life experiences more of David and the character of David as he continues to avoid the death at the hand of Saul. We're going to see how he officially becomes king, and he's constantly giving Israel victory over their enemies by God's grace. We're going to see him end up with multiple family crises that constantly hinders his leadership. Ultimately, in David, we're going to see a man after God's own heart who, in spite of his own trials and tribulations, and in spite of his own good decisions as well as his bad decisions, learns more and more about trusting God and growing closer to him as he journeys through life and as he faces those trials and tribulations in his life. And isn't that where we all should be? Journeying through life in spite of our trials and tribulations, striving to grow closer to Christ, striving to know him more, striving to be more obedient and learning to trust Him more and more as He carries us through those trials and tribulations of our lives. Now, we can learn quite a bit about David when we contrast him with Saul, and we've made many contrasts up until this point in the text. But again, the emphasis is to me, and what I want you to get from this section of Scripture, is not just to learn about David himself, but to learn from David, and to learn what it means to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, and to grow in our faith as we learn in our walk with God the life experiences that God carries us through. In other words, as we see David here, we're seeing his sanctification. We're seeing his discipleship. And I hope it'll help you in your sanctification and your discipleship as we see this obedient servant of God, even though, again, there's going to be many times of disobedience even in David's life. But what we can learn from him as we contrast him with the life of Saul, these are two entirely different kings. The polar opposites, if you will, for us to consider this morning. David is focused on destroying Israel's enemies. Saul is focused on destroying Israel. David's concerned with the glory and honor in the name of Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel, the one true God. Saul is more concerned about his own reputation and the future of his own family name. David's support, main support, comes from Jonathan, Saul's son, a royal son with kingly lineage because he is Saul's son. Saul's main support has come from a rogue Edomite murderer named Doeg that we saw last week who went out and killed the Lord's priest. Now, there's many other contrasts to be made between these two kings, between Saul and between David. But in addition to those, I've narrowed it down to three in this text this morning that will not only help us see a difference between David and Saul, but will help us also in our personal walk with God and our relationship with Him. Let me point these out to you real quickly as we go through these. Notice the contrast that exists between these two great kings. Number one, there's a great contrast in who they seek. David inquires of the Lord. In fact, four times in these 13 verses that we've read this morning, we find David seeking out the Lord for guidance and direction. In verse 2, David inquired of the Lord. Verse 4, David inquired of the Lord. Verse 10, David goes to the Lord again and says, "O Lord God of Israel," seeking His guidance. Verse 12, David says again to the Lord. It's four times in 13 verses. I think this speaks volumes for the faith that David had. He didn't seek human opinion. He didn't go to his military leaders, though they came to him greatly afraid, but David inquires of the Lord. He doesn't seek the opinion polls. He doesn't seek the popularity surveys that exist among the people in Israel. He inquired of God, "What do I need to do next? What's about to take place?" Now, contrast that with Saul. David inquires of the Lord. Saul, on the other hand, presumes upon the Lord. Look in verse 7. Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah. So Saul said, "God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars." Saul makes the false assumption that God was delivering David into his hands, and he makes that presumption based on his circumstances. Keilah was a town on the western territory of Judah, close to the territory of the Philistines. It was a fortified city, means it was protected by walls and gates. Believe it or not, there are borders that should exist to protect villages, towns, and even countries. This verse 7, this gates was a reference to the two doors. You've seen it in movies, and you've seen it maybe in drawings and pictures of a fortified city. There's one entrance. There's only one way in, one way out. They need to have two doors like we have at the two doors of the entrance of the sanctuary here. Two huge doors that come into the city. And the Philistines had raided this city, and they were plundering the threshing floors. In other words, they were robbing the citizens of Keilah, who were Israelites, who were of the territory of Judah. They were robbing them of their livelihood. So Saul makes the assumption that because David is in the city fighting the Philistines, that God has delivered him into his hands because there's this one door and one way in and one way out. I've got him cornered now. So God has delivered David into my hands. He never once inquires of God. He never once prays to God. He never even seeks Doeg's opinion or any other human opinion. But he presumes upon God's providence. And based on his circumstances, he makes the decision that this is God's will, that I finally got him. I've got the son of Jesse cornered in this little town. Now I can go and destroy him. I can finally kill him and get rid of him. So the contrast is this. David inquires of God to determine God's will. Saul presumes upon God and determines what he thinks is God's will. Now I've got to warn you here, folks. Be very careful in seeking to determine God's will for your life based on your circumstances alone. I say that because you can perceive and even twist the details of your circumstances in all sorts of wrong ways and end up with a will that's far from God's will for your life. In fact, let me give you a couple of rules of thumb in determining God's will for your life, because I get that question all the time. How do I determine God's will? How do I know if this is God's will for me in my life? Well, Sinclair Ferguson wrote a book called Discovering God's Will that I would highly recommend to you. And I've summarized from that four basic principles. If you'll keep these things in mind, that will help you so you're more like David and not like Saul and making presumptions that are not true and a part of God's will. Also, let me recommend to you a book by John MacArthur called Found God's Will. Either one of those, a little book you can buy for $5, just a little booklet. It's very, very helpful. I would encourage you to look at both of those. But Ferguson wrote in his book, number one, to determine God's will, one way is to have a clear understanding of what the Bible prohibits or commands. In other words, know your Bibles. You got to know what the Bible says. You got to know when the Bible says, thus says the Lord. You can even use the Ten Commandments as some sort of a template to follow. If it involves lying, cheating, stealing, hating another person, etc., etc., obviously that's in violation of God's law, and it can't be a part of God's will for his people to follow. Ferguson writes, no action which is contrary to the plain word of God can ever be legitimate for the Christian. So you got to know God's word. You want to know God's will? You got to know his word. In order to know him and to know his ways and to know his plan for creation, you got to know his word. Number two, he writes, consider which options are wise and beneficial according to biblical principles. In other words, what does the Bible teach about situations like this? Is the person, you've got to ask yourself this question, is the person you're thinking about marrying, because this is what gets brought up a lot, how do I know who God wants me to marry? Is he a Christian? Or is she a Christian? I can tell you up front, if they're not, you're unequally yoked. It's not God's will for you to marry that person. You're getting a new job. Should I take this job? Should I work here? Should I work there? Ask yourself this question. Is this a job that will not only provide for my family, but enable me to be a faithful husband, a faithful father, a faithful Christian? Ultimately, ask yourself this question. Will the choice that I'm faced with strengthen my relationship with Christ, or will it weaken my faith? So consider which options are both wise and beneficial according to biblical principles. Number three, consider what effects your decision will have on others. In our text, David's decision to go and defend his brethren at Keilah certainly had a positive effect on them, yet Saul's presumption, on the other hand, was bent on destroying God's people, God's anointed. Number four, compare your decision with a biblical example or illustration. How did men and women in the Bible handle the same situation you're in? You're determining God's will. Is there an example of a similar situation in the Bible? So these are just a few basic principles. Again, I'd encourage you to read those books to determine in determining God's will for your life. The greatest of these, to me, is know your Bible. Know your Bible. You want to know God's will for your life? You want to know what to do in those day-to-day decisions that we all face? Is this what God wants me to do? Read Sinclair Ferguson's book. Read John MacArthur's book. But most importantly, read your Bible. Inquire of the Lord. That's what David did. He left us an excellent example to follow when faced with an urgent decision. I've got to know, God, do I need to do this? Do I need to go down to Keilah and defend these people and go to battle with the Philistines? Those decisions must be made based on your knowledge of the Lord. Inquire of the Lord. Know your Bibles. So the first thing we see in the contrast between David and Saul is in who they seek. David seeks the will of God. Saul seeks his own will and his presumptions about God that he thinks are true. Secondly, notice who they obey. Notice who they obey. David obeys the Lord. Now, God has given his people a means to determine his will, which was with the use of the Urim and the Thummim. You can read about that back in Exodus chapter 28. We don't have all the details of how this was determined, but basically they were lots. And they were kept in the breastplate of the ephod that was worn by the priest. That's why this is in this passage in verse 6. It reminds us that when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, that he went down with an ephod in his hand. We read about that back in chapter 22, way back when. That's why this is mentioned here. So David tells to Abiathar in verse 9, bring the ephod here. He's determining God's will. He has the Urim. He has the Thummim. We don't understand exactly, again, all the details of how that works, but this was the means by which God provided for his people to know his will. I think what's important to note is that when David needed direction from God, he not only sought God, but he sought God in the way that God had commanded them to seek God. He called for Abiathar to bring the ephod that contained the Urim and the Thummim. Again, in verse 6, wrong page. In verse 6, when he took the ephod down to them, then jumped down to verse 9, when David knew that Saul had plotted evil against him, he said, bring Abiathar the priest and bring the ephod here. Then David said, O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. And David said, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver you. He obeys the Lord in seeking the Lord, in doing it God's way, in finding out God's will his way. God even gives him the hypothetical answers that if David is still there, this is what's going to take place. Though God in his providence and God in his sovereignty provided the means and the way for David to escape. But hypothetically speaking, yes, they're going to come down. And yes, the men of the city of Keilah are going to turn you over to the Philistines, to Saul when he comes. So David seeks the Lord, and he even obeys the Lord in how he seeks the Lord. Now consider Saul, on the other hand. David obeys the Lord. Saul obeys himself. Again, Saul never inquires of the Lord. He certainly doesn't obey the Lord. Instead, in verse 8, Saul called all of his people, all of his soldiers, all of his servants. He calls them together for war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. And then in verse 13, notice what happens. After David and his men, and notice how David's army is growing from 400 now to 600, they depart. The last verse of the sentence of the verse says, then it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, so he halted the expedition. So when he thought he had David trapped, he said, it's the Lord that has given David my hand, and he's ready to go to battle then. But then he hears that David has escaped, and he's no longer there, so he calls off the battle. He first says, God has given David into my hand, let's go kill him. Now he says, oh no, never mind. Saul is bent on obeying only his will and not the word of God. My point is this. If God has delivered him into your hand, Saul, and this is the will of God, then why did you back off? Why did you not obey? If God has given David into your hand, why didn't you go after him? Pursue him there and kill him there if that was of God. But Saul wasn't obeying God. Saul was obeying himself. And when he thought it wasn't into his favor anymore, then he backs off and he tells his men, never mind, we're not going to battle. Do you see how you can twist your circumstances to make something sound like it's from God when it's not? When you're making life-changing decisions, even small ones, are you obeying God or are you obeying self? Again, it's easy for us to make our decisions based on what we want to see happen. I want this to happen, so this is God's will. Be careful doing that. Be careful basing it on what you personally want. Now, I'm well aware of the fact that God often guides us through our desires, but remember what the verse says. It doesn't just say God will give you desires of your heart. It says, delight yourself also in the Lord. And then he shall give you the desires of your heart. If your desires are selfish, if they're worldly, if it's all about you and that's your desires, we can't expect that to be God's will. We can't try to make it sound to be God's will. In all things, we must earnestly seek the Lord's will and not our own will. Let me give you an example. If I've muddied the water and confused you, if it don't even make sense of what I'm saying. I've heard of pastors who have left their wives, divorced their wives to leave with another woman, and turn around and say, this was God's will for me, and expect the church to accept that as God's will for his life. That's a Saul answer. I want this, and for whatever selfish reason, I'm going to do something that's obviously contrary to the Word of God, but I'm going to turn around and attribute it to God. It's blasphemous. And I pray that nobody at Longview has that way of determining God's will for your life in seeking your own selfish desires and obeying self and instead of obeying God. Be very careful of how you determine God's will. Number three, we see a great contrast in who they seek and who they obey, but also in who they typify. David is a type of Christ. We've said that many times in this series. David is a picture. He's a shadow. He's an indication of what's to come, of a greater king who's without sin, a greater king who doesn't have family issues as David did or makes bad decisions as David will make, but a perfect king, a sinless king. That's who David's entire life is pointing to, the great king, the Lord Jesus Christ. David is a type of Christ. And one of the greatest ways that we see him being a type of Christ in this text and in this entire section is how he saves and protects his people. Remember what he told Abiathar the priest at the end of chapter 22, way back when at our last time together? Verse 23 of chapter 22, he tells him, "Stay with me, do not fear, for he who seeks my life seeks your life, but with me you shall be safe." And then he says in verse 5 of this text, after they go to battle, they defeat the Philistines, they take away their livestock. It says, so David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. This has to be one of the greatest examples of how David's life points to the greater king, the Lord Jesus Christ. He saves and protects his people. Hallelujah. The angel even tells Joseph in Matthew 1, remember at our Christmas message, of what he's to name Jesus. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. David himself is saving the people of God at this point. He's sparing their lives. He's giving them a victory, picturing in a much greater way the picture or Christ of what Christ is going to do. Saul, on the other hand, while David is a type of Christ, remember Saul is bent and determined to destroy God's people. David is a type of Christ. Saul is a type of Antichrist. You say, well, that's kind of harsh, isn't it, to call Saul a type of Antichrist? It's certainly warranted. Look again in back in chapter 22. What does he say? The king said to the guards who stood about him, turn and kill the priest of the Lord. Verse 18, he turns to Doeg. You can't turn and kill the priest. The priests were the epitome of God's people. They were the ones who represented the people to God and God to the people. And he says, kill them. Destroy them. You can't claim to belong to the family of God, but yet continue to seek to destroy the people of God, which is what Saul was doing. That's not being Christ-like. That's exhibiting the characteristics of the Antichrist, who is always seeking to destroy the people of God and destroy the things of God. 1 John chapter 2 says, many Antichrists have already come into the world. And I believe Saul was definitely one of those. And I believe there's many more like him in the world today, going to and fro about the earth, seeking whom they may devour. But as I reminded you in a previous sermon, God is in control and God is faithful to preserve us to the end. And we see in the life of David and we see in the life of Saul two kings who are polar opposites from one another. Again, the narrative accounts that we're reading can not only help us to learn about David and about details and about things that took place, but also it's something that we can learn from David and how David lived and how David responded and how David walked with God and sought after the Lord and inquired of God and obeyed God. There's a huge contrast between these two lives, between these two kings. I ask you this morning, as the tale of two kings unfolds before us, two kings who couldn't be any more different, which are you most like this morning? Are you more like the one who obeys and seeks and follows the Lord, the one who exemplifies Jesus Christ, or are you more like the one who follows the dictates of his own hearts and typifies the Antichrist? Which are you this morning? Let's pray together.